And when I think of Palm Sunday, I think about important dates, right? This is an important Sunday. That's why we celebrate it. But I was thinking about other important dates in really the history of humanity. And, you know, you can't miss December 7th, 1941, when the invasion or the bombing at Pearl Harbor happened. President Roosevelt said, "This is a date that will live in infamy." And, you know, you can kind of pile up the dates in your head. Some are important. Not all of them are bad. Some of them notorious, so on and so forth. July 20th, 1969, right? First humans on the moon. How about, you know, November 22nd, 1963? The Kennedy assassination. And of course, more recently, 9/11/2001, the attack in New York, the Pentagon, and the plane that went down in Pennsylvania. And we could go on and on and on, but the point is this, is that today is an important date as well, and it would make sense because, guess what? The church has been remembering Palm Sunday for about 1985 years. It's a pretty important date if you keep coming back to it time and time again. And that's just under the assumption that Jesus was crucified in 33 AD. It actually might be longer than that. But 1985 years, we've been remembering this date because it is important. If it wasn't, it would just be like every other Sunday. Not that that's a bad thing, but this day we pause and say something significant happened on this date. Now, we're not the only ones who celebrate important dates. The church, you know, in United States history, I was thinking about another date that probably doesn't really hold a lot of meaning for us, but actually, at first service, one of our members totally remembers this date, and we talked a little bit about it. The date was November 9th, 1989. How about that? November 9th, 1989. And in that day, something happened that was a complete shock to everybody. It wasn't expected, it wasn't planned, but it happened. And it was the day that East Germany opened their borders and the wall, the Berlin Wall, ceased to be a barrier that held people in. It was quite a day. Some of you might have remembered watching some of this on TV as it unfolded. And I ran across a reflection of a pastor who actually served a church in East Germany at this time. And what he said, and I didn't even know some of this history, so I found it fascinating, was he said that early in 1989, that churches in East Germany had been filled to overflowing capacity. And that this movement of the churches being filled really began in about 1980. So for about 9 years, the churches of East Germany slowly filled up with people week in and week out. And what happened was that the church ended up being the only alternative to the state government. Because it was a communist country and there wasn't a lot of free press or anything like that, there was the state. And then there was the church, and the church actually had some freedom to do the things that churches do, even with the secret police watching over them, known as the Stasi. So they started having meetings, starting in 1980, called peace meetings. And these peace meetings were all about promoting peace and promoting freedom. Now, the government didn't necessarily like these peace meetings, but they knew it was good publicity for the West, so they let them happen. And so these were happening all over East Germany in churches. And they would have meetings once a week. Matter of fact, this was taking place even in the heart of what we would call Lutherland, where Martin Luther, you know, began the Reformation. And so these peace meetings began, and they were midweek, and they were often called, in quotes, worship services. There was a scripture, there was a brief message, And then there was an open microphone for the crowds, for anybody who felt moved to speak, to talk. And then the worship service would close with a prayer. And for about 9 years, these really gained popularity all over East Germany. And in one specific reflection, the pastor in the area of Thuringen, his name was Christian, as a matter of fact, which is a great name for a pastor. He was a part of some of these peace meetings in his parish. And he was reflecting on the peace meeting on November 9th, 1989. So that evening, there was 2,000 people in the church, because that's all they could seat. But outside, because they had microphones and speakers set up, there was 5,000 outside. So 7,000 in attendance at the peace meeting that this pastor of this church was hosting. So there was overcrowding, it was a peace rally, but the one thing that he made note of is that even in all these peace meetings that were, in quotes, a worship service, very few were ever interested in the ministry of the church. It ended up just being the building that the people used to have these peace meetings, even though they called these meetings a worship service. So near the end of this peace meeting that they had on November 9th, 1989, it came time for the open mic part of the evening before the meeting concluded, and a woman had run into the building all excited. She couldn't get to a microphone, and she shouted from the back that the borders were now open and essentially the wall was obsolete. It was dead silence, just like this. They absorbed it. And then shouts of joy and foot stomping, because that was the way they showed, their approval was a lot of foot stomping. And that went on for about 10 minutes. And when that finally subsided, they realized that since she did not get to a microphone, the 5,000 people outside didn't know. So they got her up front and they made the announcement again, and then another 10 minutes of cheering and foot stomping outside. People were going crazy. It was freedom. And then when they heard it on the radio, then they knew that this wasn't just some crazy story. But the pastor, this pastor, Christian was his name, he said that this was like Palm Sunday for them, which is kind of interesting. And he reflected the fact that it was like Palm Sunday was he started to think about the fact that on that actual Palm Sunday, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and there was this parade and the crowds were in and shouting, Jesus' disciples and maybe even Jesus himself knew that the vast majority of those shouting Hosanna to the Son of David weren't there for the ministry and message of Jesus at all. They were there for other reasons. And he said, like in East Germany, the church was only the only real alternative to the state. And he said, but like in Jerusalem that day, they weren't there to really hear about Christ or hear Christ's message, but they were jumping on a bandwagon. So at the end of that peace meeting on November 9th, 1989, Pastor Christian said the closing prayer. It was joyous. It was triumphant. And then the place emptied out. And he stood there inside the church, empty. And then he went outside and he looked at the square, and it was empty. And he wondered to himself, had people actually heard the word of God in any of these meetings? And he said it was like Palm Sunday. He said, because there were shouts of praise, but it was weak praise. There was no depth of faith to it. He said it was a praise that was associated with this. What's in it for me? He said it was weak because they were in church only because it was a response to a restrictive and oppressive state. It wasn't the church that they had come for, as he reflected. What they wanted, Pastor Christian says, is they wanted Jesus the revolutionary. They wanted this figure who would fill their wants and the things that they wanted done. What's in it for me? We want freedom, and we want Jesus the revolutionary who is different than the state. Now, if this seems like a harsh critique from an East German pastor, he goes on to say that the proof of this critique on this all-important day in German history is this. He said the churches, for the most part, in East Germany are now empty. How about that? So I can't help but think that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the crowds were shouting and saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," but it was just a few short days later that they were saying, "Crucify him." I mean, kind of interesting that it was Passover, right? I mean, Passover is that time in Jewish history that is celebrated every year to be reminded of how God saved the chosen people from slavery out of Egypt. Over Lent, we've been talking about this journey towards the promised land. So the crowds in Jerusalem who were there for pilgrimage were primed to think about liberation. They were primed to think about freedom. They were primed to think about revolution. Passover is all about freedom. They were captive to this state called Rome. The religious authorities were oppressive. Pontius Pilate was no good. Even the religious authorities were hard on the people. People wanted this freedom. Rumors had been swirling about Jesus of Nazareth. He wasn't afraid to challenge authority. He cares for the people. He feeds people. He heals people. And there's even a rumor, the fact that he might be related to the greatest king ever, King David. So he should be in line to become a new king. The people wanted change. And he might be the one to bring it. Let's make him king. Time for rebellion. Now, one of the things that we miss in the Christian church was the depth of scripture that people knew at that time. And part of that was a set of psalms called the Halal from Psalm 113 to 118. And people memorized that and they would sing it at all joyous occasions. And we heard a part of that today when Mary read to us. So when people burst into sudden praise, it wasn't out of nowhere. People grew up knowing this psalm. And so when they see Jesus coming, they say, "Lord, save us," which means Hosanna. "Oh Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, we join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." See, this was ingrained in them. They knew this, and they see Jesus, and they say, "This is a perfect time to sing this psalm because we all know it. We all sing it at times of joy, and this seems perfect." And then that prophecy from Zechariah, the prophet, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." These are the things that Jesus is doing, and people are buying into this. They're being reinforced in their beliefs of this is time for rebellion. And the procession goes all the way to the temple, for goodness sakes, with bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Now, of course, this makeshift coronation is short-lived. He didn't live up to the crowd's expectations. He didn't lead a revolt. Even Judas, one of his own, shortly thereafter becomes disillusioned, the zealot, and he sells him out. But make no mistake, even if Jesus isn't the kind of king they were looking for, he is most certainly a king. We are here today to recognize the fact, at least I hope you're here for that reason. And as I thought about this day, this celebration, this worship, this is the question that entered my head, and it's the one I want you to think about this week until Easter. What kind of leader do you want to govern over you? What kind of ruler or king do you want in your life? Because Jesus is most certainly a king? This is a question we all need to answer in our lives, is who do we want to rule over us? Certainly we can look over the course of history and see all sorts of leaders, smooth talkers who panders to the people, big talkers who promise the world and deliver nothing. How about ones who love to be adored for the crowds, but it's only for their ego? Or even bullies. Throughout history, we have seen all types of rulers and kings and even dictators. They all come and they all go. But here we are, 1985 years later, talking about Jesus, who did something that no other leader, no other human in history has ever done. He died and he came back to life. Now, when we think about that, that seems pretty big to believe, but he didn't do it as a parlor trick to gain fame. He didn't do it as a parlor trick to consolidate power. He actually submitted to death to show the power of God at work. Jesus accepted the death penalty so that we no longer have to fear our past, our present, or even our future. Other leaders, when there's trouble, they send in their generals or their police. They have to deal with the troubles of this world. But Jesus never charged his disciples to go fight the problem of brokenness in the world as he sits in an office. Jesus leads from the front. No other leader does that. Jesus reminds me, and so does Palm Sunday, it reminds me that I need a king in my life. Not just a king, but I need the King of Kings in my life. And when I think about this, I mean, you think about the world that we live in right now. Everybody's angry. Protesters are angry. People are angry at the protesters. Everybody's angry at everybody. If Jesus were the king of all, first, we wouldn't have protests, and second, we wouldn't have a need for guns. But instead, we're just going to fight each other and get into arguments. See, I need Palm Sunday as a reminder that I need a king who is above all this. I also need to be reminded that Jesus is not just the king of my heart and my mind. Because if Jesus is the Lord of my life, it should somehow reflect in the things that I say and the things that I do. Because I certainly do not need a God of or a king of convenience. I don't need someone who will rubber stamp the things that I want. That always leads to disappointment. When I always get the things that I want and the things that I want to do, it always leads to disappointment. I need a sovereign who will guide my paths and my steps. So I think about this Palm Sunday crowd. A lot of them turned out to be a fickle bunch because Jesus wouldn't give them regime change. But he offers something so much better. He offers love. Love that will change every individual who comes in and encounters it. Love that will give courage and strength in uncertain times and uncertain situations. A divine love that couldn't be killed. Now that's good news. So if you doubt me, come see for yourself. Come to the upper room, where Jesus offers a meal of himself, a new covenant in bread and wine. If you don't believe me, come and stand watch with me on Friday at the cross and see a selfless love give himself up for all of us, a sacrifice that exposes our need for life change. And if you don't believe me, journey with me to the empty tomb and discovered that our King's love could not be contained or controlled by anything, including death. So I think the perfect line for this Sunday, absolutely, is Hosanna, which means save us. Yes, we pray that God will save us from ourselves. Amen.